In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, for those of us who converted to the faith, our experience is often very different from people who were born into the faith and have lived it their whole lives. Even for those, at some point in time, they have to make an active decision as to whether or not they are going to follow Christ. Even though they've been given baptism and chrismation and Holy Communion for many years, they have to come to a point where they decide what they're going to do. And for those of us who are converts, it's a little bit different because for many of us, we were raised in situations where we were told that if you make this decision, that's all there is to it. There's nothing else to do. And that, in fact, is what happened to me before I came into the church. I had a typical Protestant conversion experience, and I thought it was wonderful and great. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that could not be all there was, that there had to be something else. And it was really only in the Orthodox Church when I discovered it that I found out that it's a continual progression, that we have to learn and to grow and all these things, and that the people who were first coming into the church, of course, in no way can be considered to those who have gone through all their lives loving God, learning about God, becoming Christ-like. There was simply always going to be a progression. It's not all the same. Even though the decision may have been made, that's just the beginning. Today, of course, we celebrate the Holy Apostle Philip. And it's nice to celebrate him on this day because we have a fast which starts tomorrow, which I know you're all looking forward to. And we call it the Nativity Fast, but it's also known as St. Philip's Fast. And this is the reason, because on the 14th of November, we have the celebration of the Holy Apostle Philip, one of the greatest of the apostles. He's mentioned all throughout Scripture. You hear so many things about him. Of course, he early on was a friend of Nathanael that brought Nathanael to the Lord. Philip was also one that was really responsible, although inadvertently, of getting one of the most important confessions from the Lord regarding himself in the gospel when he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice for us." I mean, you can almost hear him saying it. You know, just show us the Father. And the Lord, of course, says, "Philip, Philip, 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 have I been with you so long and you still do not understand that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father?" Of course, and the Lord saying that indicates his consubstantiality with the Father, that they are truly one. And of course, Philip goes on many, many different passages in the gospel. And then after the gospel account ends, of course, he went to Greece. And Philip was assaulted there in Greece by many people, including one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church who came to Greece and confronted him and was saying all sorts of slanderous things about him. And Philip simply said, "What are you talking about? Why are you saying these things about me?" And he said, "Well, because you were one of the ones that made this story up about this human being that you're worshiping rising from the dead." And then Philip countered with, "No, there was no story there. There were witnesses to this. You know, everyone can know this. If they certainly search out the truth in all things, they can find out this." And the man kept going on and on and on, and finally, they tried to kill Philip, but they were unsuccessful as they tried to kill the Lord in many times. But that was at the end of his trials and travails. He went from Greece, he went into Syria, he went to many, many places. And of course, paganism at that time was on the rise everywhere. And, you know, we think of paganism today and it's sort of an innocuous sort of thing. You know, all those pagans, you know, I mean, the things they believe. But back then, it was serious and it was violent, very violent. And many people, many of the pagans came after Philip because everywhere he went, he was successful in his preaching. And he would counter them. And they would try to do all sorts of things to him and to kill him one way or the other. And he always escaped. until that is around about the year 71 AD. At that point, he had spent several years with the apostle Bartholomew, whom they had met together and were going out with Philip's sister, also Mariamne, and they were evangelizing and making converts everywhere. And again, they ran into some more pagans. And this time, the pagans got hold of them, and they were serious about it. And so they took Philip, and they tied his legs together and bored a pipe through his ankles, through the bones in his ankles, put a rope through it, and hung him up upside down. They tried to do the same thing to Bartholomew, but they didn't bore his ankles, but they did hang him as well. But Bartholomew miraculously escaped this particular torture. Philip, unfortunately, did not, because they eventually hung him upside down, crucified him upside down. And he gave up his soul to the God after having achieved many wondrous and miraculous things throughout his apostolic career. Bartholomew ultimately would end up as a martyr as well a little bit later. Philip's sister Mariamne was then the one to pick up the evangelization, which she did for many years. And fortunately for her, she reposed in peace later on. But you see, Philip, Bartholomew, all of these apostles could not have done that so early. Not after they had first converted, not after they had even received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It took time to grow. And Philip was someone who was always concerned about another person. He was very charitable in all the dealings that he had with people, extremely righteous in his activities with other people. And we see that kind of parallel today in the gospel reading that's given us, which of course reflects the Good Samaritan. You know, first the lawyer comes up to the Lord, wanting to trick him, pretending to be someone who's very nice and respectful. The Lord isn't buying it. And so he tells the guy himself, what, good master, must I do to receive eternal life? Because the Lord had been talking about eternal life, not what must I do to be saved, but to have eternal life. And the Lord said, well, you know, what do you do? And the man says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord said, you've said rightly, do this and you will live. And the man wasn't satisfied. But, okay, who's my neighbor? Which is the crux of this whole thing. Because you see, it's interesting. When the Lord gives these two great commandments, loving Him to the exclusion of all else and all things, but He also adds to it, and your neighbor as yourself. So you can't proclaim one or do one if you're not doing the other. It's a package deal. It's both there. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when being specific about who your neighbor is, the Lord gives this parable. He mentions a Levite and a priest come upon a man who had been beaten by robbers, who stripped him, left him dying on the road, and a Levite comes by. And of course, the Levites were one of the chosen class of Hebrews at the time. The Lord wasn't saying this to think that, well, this scummy guy's coming by, he's a Levite. No, the Levites were exalted, as were the priests at that time, because they were the ones who offered sacrifice in the temple. And they both came by, and of course they ignore the man. But finally a Samaritan. And this is so important. The Samaritan, not one of the household of faith, comes by, and he anoints this man with oil and wine and takes him to an inn and says, see to anything he needs, and when I return, then I will pay you whatever else is needed. Many of the fathers of the church look at this particular parable as saying the Lord is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who comes along and He finds all of us beaten and bruised and battered down by sin. And so He takes us and He brings us into the church. And then He has the apostles and the bishops and all of our brethren look after us until He returns again, when He comes again and will pay to everyone who helped in this effort. So you see that even the Samaritan, simply by doing the things that were in his heart, fulfilled the will of God. Because often we get so encumbered with certain things, seeing certain people, wanting to walk away from them, not doing things for them, judging them. Perhaps we don't particularly like them. Perhaps we've heard something bad about them. Whatever it may be, we have to love them. Think of it this way. I shouldn't even say this, but think of the politician you can't stand the most. I mean, there's a choir of them, right? Think of who that is. And now think, I have to love that person. I have to do everything I can for that person. Absolutely everything. Think of the person who has been slandering you, saying bad things about you your entire life. Think of the person who has done some evil to you at some point in your life. You have to love them. And guess what? That's not negotiable. There's no ifs about it. Well, can I? Well, maybe not. Well, you know, if I do just a little bit, no. You have to love them. Because why, you might say? Well, because in our cases, we are like the guy on the road, beaten, bruised, worn down by sin, for all the things we've done in our lives that separate us from God, and yet God Himself comes to us because He loves us. And you know what these bad people that we're thinking about that we can't stand so much? I mean, you can even think of somebody like Stalin, who killed millions and millions of people. But you know what? The Lord loves him as much as He loves any one of us. And perhaps that's the hurdle we've kind of got to get over in order to be closer to God. Because somehow we think, well, but wait a minute now. You know, I came into the church. I'm trying to do all these things. You know, I keep the rules of the church. I fast twice a week. Wait, fast twice a week? Wasn't there someone else who said that? We talk about during Lent. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I have. And yet it's not enough because it's not coming from the heart. If our bodies go into the church, if we feel like we want to grow spiritually, but yet the heart is not changed, then it's all for naught. Because we are moving along, pace by pace by pace, person by person by person, level by level by level, up the spiritual ladder, which if you're like me, you're slipping down and falling all the time, but you get back on and you start climbing to the top again. Because that love for neighbor has to be here. In fact, a few of the fathers actually said, if you don't love your neighbor, don't even talk to me about loving God, because you can't do it. You can't do it. There is no one who could say, I love God above all else, and ignore their neighbor. It's impossible. You can't do it. And how often do we do that? How often when we have these grudges we hold against somebody, or whatever happens to have happened to us, between us and them, and we yet still want to proclaim our orthodoxy. You know, I recited the creed on Sunday. I received even Holy Communion. But there's this one person that I just cannot abide. Well, guess what? You need to start abiding that person. Because even the Apostle Paul says that the first thing we're supposed to do if we have anything against anybody is go. Reconcile with them before we approach the chalice. Boy, these are tough things, aren't they? This is hard to deal with because it brings our faith to the front. It means that we have to look ourselves very closely in the mirror and decide who it is we are, and most of all, who it is we want to be. Are we willing to let go of these things? Are we willing to love everyone unconditionally, no matter what? Because that's what the requirement is. I wish I could stand up here and say, you know, it's not that bad. You know, you can make it simpler. You can make it easier. It's okay. Just, you know, just kind of nod to that person, you know, smile in a friendly way. But you can continue to hold that bad thought about them in your hearts. But no, you can't. You cannot do it. And if our Lord Jesus Christ tells us anything in this, particularly in this day and age where the love of many has grown so cold everywhere, so cold. That we of all people have got to shine in that regard to bring humanity back to the fullness of God's love. Because this whole parable, this whole story of Philip, it all points to the very fact that in loving our neighbor, we are in effect bringing our humanity to the front, showing one another what it is to be a human being, that we are different from the animals of the world, that we're not like that, that we can respond, that we can relate, that we can love God above all things and love God found in each other as well, because that's what we're doing. That's why it's so important to love your neighbor, because you're loving God who is in that person, no matter how bad you think they are. And my dear brothers and sisters, if you do that, if you achieve this, if you are able to rise above these sorts of things, you have become the freest people on earth. Because the people that have nothing but love in their hearts for everyone, nothing else matters in life. Nothing. Nothing could happen to you in any way whatsoever that's going to oppress you or to constrain you or to bring you down. You are free of everything that the world tries to give to us. So let's remember the wonderful Apostle Philip and all the things that he did today. An astounding apostle. One of the greatest, as it even says in our service books. Because he had that love. He had that love for all people, which is why he went out and preached Christ to them, even at the risk of his own life, many, many, many times. I've just told you a few little snippets from his life. It's much more in depth than that. And take to heart the fact that our Lord who comes to us requires us to go to other people as well. If we do that, if everyone in this congregation did that, we would become a community of such incredible perseverance and spirituality that all we'd have to do is walk out the doors of the church when liturgy was over and people would flock to us. Because people know when genuine love, unconditional love, is among them. May all of this happen for all of us as we leave here today and as we proclaim the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.